So our New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. Passage in which he is offering in part, and maybe more obviously, a defense of his ministry, his role as a founder of churches, as an apostle, as a witness to the risen Christ. But it goes beyond that, I believe. I believe it goes beyond that to lift up for us a vision, an understanding, a theology of the calling of a Christian and the important role that all of us have in proclaiming the word of the Lord and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, here is our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, some of you are married, some of you aren't. Some of you have been married, some of you have not. But there's something funny that happens to men after they've been married for a while. Sometimes it goes on even well before marriage, of course, when the man is but a boy. Yet it really comes into its own well after the wedding bells have rung. It's a curious ailment that afflicts the hearing. That must be the Sudafed talking. Married women know the problem all too well. The guy appears to have gone deaf. The evidence of this problem is the poor man's being unaware of questions being put to him. He continues to watch the game or stare at the paper while Dear Heart, the love of his life, asks him the same question again and again. Honey, honey. In many cases, this is not a medical problem. There's nothing wrong with his hearing. The cause is not headphones or rock concerts or power tools. It's simply a matter of attention. It's not that he isn't hearing, but rather that he's not listening. I see some nods out there. What does that mean? Of course, this is not a problem unique to men. Although in our culture, it seems to be characteristic of men, women can be distracted too, lost in their own little worlds into which sounds from the outside cannot penetrate. But maybe it's more fun to tag this as a shortcoming peculiar to men. And yet there is something to this, the many guys who, though hearing, aren't listening. Because they've lost interest, because they don't care, because they become sheltered in their own concerns, because they don't want to listen. Sometimes, though, the problem isn't with the one who is supposed to be hearing, but rather with the one speaking. Sometimes one is not heard because she or he does not speak in a way that can be heard. This, too, is usually not a physical or medical problem. Even though there are people who really have no voice, either permanently or because of something temporary like laryngitis or a surgery or cold, what I have in mind here is something more emotional or social. It's not that she can't speak, but rather that she doesn't speak, or rather doesn't speak up. Sometimes the problem is related to the inability of someone to listen, as with some husbands, in that it concerns attention and involvement. We see it with youngsters, typically in their teens, who seem incapable of uttering anything longer than a grunt at the softest volume. Or so I'm told, not that I know anything about that. But in others, it's often because of shyness, located in a fear of embarrassment or of being singled out. In its worst cases, it can be out of a sense of despair, accompanied by a quiet inward sigh of, why bother? Nobody's going to listen anyway. I'm just going to get teased. It can happen because the one who cannot speak up has been told again and again that nobody wants to hear what that person thinks. When this happens enough, you begin to believe it. And that's a shame, because the loss of a voice is a loss of identity. It's a loss of opportunity. And the opportunity lost is not just for the one who fails to speak, but also for those who now will not hear. They too have missed out on something important, because the contribution of another was denied, as was that person's identity. Those who are teachers know this. When I taught, I tried to be aware of the students who hadn't yet spoken. I do the same now in consistory meetings. Some of you may know that. Those who haven't spoken up, students or consistory members, are the ones I want to encourage to speak up. Some students and consistory members need no encouragement. They have no problem speaking up. Actually, a few of them find it hard to stop talking. It's something that inexperienced teachers have to learn, how to get a particularly talkative student to end his or her sometimes irrelevant monologue so that other students could ask a question or make a point that might contribute to the learning. It seems that this failure not merely to speak but to speak up sometimes comes out of a belief that speaking up is for other people. I'll leave that to others who are good at it, this person might think. The world then is divided into two kinds of people for that person, those who speak up and those who remain silent, those who contribute and those who watch the contributors, the doers and the observers. Those in the second group, the non-speakers, think they're being realistic. After all, they think, not everybody has the same talents. We don't all have the same responsibilities. So the encouragement to speak up cannot be for everyone. They can appreciate that there are some who can and must speak up, but why should it be me? They ask. In the Bible passage I just read, Paul is talking about himself. And let's be honest, it kind of sounds like he's bragging. He talks about his calling as an apostle. He goes on about his role as a preacher. He speaks of how much he has given up to do the work he is called to do. So it seems as if very few of Paul's words applies to us. It seems that he's talking of himself and his work, not of us and our work. So we might think that all of that is good for him, but not so much for us. We might especially think this when, at the beginning of these verses, Paul speaks of the obligation he feels to preach. If I proclaim the gospel, he says, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. I suppose that those words could be especially meaningful to people who do what we formerly call preaching. For me and others like me, who get into a pulpit and do these strange little speeches called sermons. And I suspect that many of you really want your preachers to feel something like what Paul expresses. That they, the preachers, would feel this great obligation to preach the good news. An obligation so intense and so immense for them that they cannot but preach. You want that of them. As an aside, I can assure you that I do. Most days. Especially on Sundays. Maybe even, well, I'm here, aren't I? With a cold and all. But honestly, there are days when I do not feel that way. I just don't. But I have never believed that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is only so strong as my emotional state at any given moment. And neither should you. Even so, expecting something like this burning and fervor for the gospel from your preachers does not necessarily lead to expecting it from yourself. After all, some are good at speaking and others are not. Not all of us are called to be ministers, so we think not all of us are called to preach. There's something to this. Clearly, not everybody is called to be a pulpit preacher. And Paul is not in this way making his reflections on his call apply to everybody. We know that he is well aware of the diversity of the gifts in the church. It was from him, after all, that we got this wonderful imagery of the body of Christ as having different parts with different functions and purposes and strengths, an image that happens to come up just a bit further in this very letter of Paul's. And so you might reasonably think that Paul is speaking only of himself and maybe of other preachers. We might think that he has no universal intent or application in mind. We might think that the rest of us can simply say, good for you, Paul, and ignore the rest. This lets us off too easy. I don't believe Paul's excitement for the gospel is just something to observe. I don't believe that what he says is relevant only to those few who have been called to a ministry of the pulpit. I don't believe that this is only for those with the gift of gab. I don't believe he leaves out the more reserved or less verbal among us. What is Paul getting at here? It's not merely a defense of his ministry. It's not just a guarding of his reputation. Instead, he is trying to demonstrate an attitude. He's wanting to show forth a perspective. He wants his friends, he commends these things. He wants his friends to adopt this attitude and this perspective as their own. Of course he knows that not everybody is an actual preacher. Of course he knows that not everybody is an apostle. But the gospel means something that is life-changing and perspective-altering, not just for him, but for all Christians. When Paul says that he is under an obligation to proclaim the gospel, and woe to him if he does not proclaim it, he is not saying something that applies only to him. No, he is saying something that applies to all those who identify as Christians, all those who know they've been touched by the good news, which means that he's quite likely saying something that applies to you. And what Paul is saying is that we are all under an obligation to proclaim the gospel. And woe to us if we do not proclaim it. Sure, not necessarily proclaim it by preaching in the literal or usual technical sense. But all Christians have an obligation to say what the gospel means, to share this good news, to share in its blessings, as Paul puts it, to make clear in deeds and in words who we are and whose we are. Which means that all of us who know we belong to Jesus have an obligation to speak up. I know. This may be something we don't much feel like doing. I know. We may not feel very good at it. I know. We may struggle, uncertain about our purpose, doubtful about our abilities. We may think that there are so many other people who are so much better at this kind of thing than we are. I know. In the end, it doesn't much matter. These feelings and doubts and fears of ours, they don't matter, not compared to the love and power of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus came to forgive and to set free. For some of you, that setting free may be mostly from your fear, from your belief that God has given you nothing special to do, from your being restricted to a very limited comfort zone. For some of you, that setting free may be mostly setting free for the benefit and blessing of others, for a purpose greater than yourself, for the sake of God's glory. I know. Some of you may be thinking that I make it sound so easy when I really have no idea how difficult it is to speak up. You may be thinking, well, easy for you to say, Dan, you've kissed the Blarney Stone. Well, maybe I have. But I get it. I know that it is not easy for some to make audible what they believe. I know about the uncertainty and the fear. I know about the concern that you might give the wrong impression or get wrong the facts. I know about the worry of appearing as a religious nut. But what I'm getting at here is not impossible. It is not beyond us. We are bathed in the waters of baptism, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, touched by the Holy Spirit. This is not impossible. I dearly want more and more of us simply to understand that all Christians have a role in proclaiming the gospel. Because really now, the gospel is far too important to leave only to the preachers. The church is far too important to leave only to the ministers. If more of us could simply accept this truth, this simple truth, that we all share in the proclamation of the good news, in many ways, both formal and informal, wow, would that be great? And I believe God would bless us in it. Here's the other thing. Speaking up comes about in many different ways. It need not be formal. It need not be long. It doesn't have to be with particular kinds of words or even all the time with words directly from the Bible. Sure, there is a place for those. An important place, but to speak up need not involve necessarily those things. The ways in which God calls and empowers you to speak up may be a lot smaller and simpler. It may be just the briefest of things you say. A thank you to someone not used to being thanked. And I'll pray for you to someone who is mourning a loss or facing a challenge. And I forgive you to someone who has wounded you. An offer of help to someone hurting. A calming word of perspective to someone panicked or angry. Any of these might be ways of proclaiming the good news if they proceed from a conviction of Jesus Christ's victory over powers of falsehood and violence and sin and death. If they come from a conviction that Jesus has come into our mess so in him we might have mastery over it. Even more, God may use these as the groundwork for further occasions to speak up. Having shared with others our love for God in simple ways, we may find that the trust has been established enough and the fear diminished enough to go further with someone in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So it is, my friends, that I urge you to understand the good news of Jesus as something given to all of us, to declare, to share, to make apparent in what we do and in what we say. For these reasons, I ask you to do this as the forgiven people set free by Jesus that I know you to be. Speak up. Speak up. The world is listening. Speak up. God is listening. Speak up. Let us pray. Lord, from our sins and fears, release us. Let loose our tongues that we may declare your glory before all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering?